Welcome to Monday Night Bible Study. Wherever you are, will you bow with me now and let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we worship you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, we praise you as the God and Father of our Savior, the risen and the living Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we come. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We do ask, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened as we look at Genesis chapter 39 and chapter 40. Thank you for preserving these words for us. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us understand and enables us to apply what we've read. So God, would you be with me now and help me say exactly what you want me to say, the way you want it said. And Father, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening right now, Lord. I pray that you would open up their hearts to receive what you have to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year I go for an eye exam because I need to make sure that my vision is, that I'm seeing right. And sometimes I need my glasses corrected and changed because I'm not seeing things in the way that they need to be seen. And from time to time, I think God gives us a spiritual eye exam. When we think about where we were this time last year and how we were getting ready to have this coronavirus invade our shores, and we look at how things have changed, and are they going to be permanent or are they temporary? Or are we just going to have to adjust and God is going to repurpose and reset our lives? But I think it's a good exercise. It's a good thing for us to do now, to ask ourselves, to think back. And the things that we thought were most profitable this time last year, what is our analysis of them today? Do they seem so steadfast? And we can just think and just start naming all of the things that have just had to drastically change in our lives. Many of the things we relied on look drastically different today. And it's a reality check to ask ourselves, where have we been putting our trust? And how do we make sense of it all? And who can really give us perspective on it? And what's the right perspective and all of it? And how do we go forward in all of this? And the Bible shows us that the place where we need to view everything and all of life is through the cross. Because the cross is the place where not only God atones for our sins, but it's also the revelation of who God is and how he responds and acts toward his creation. The cross cast a whole new light on our sufferings, on our trials, on our tribulations, on our difficulties, on our sufferings. And listen, if the death of Jesus is mysteriously a blessing, then any evil you and I experience can also be a blessing. Because at the cross, Jesus was revealed as blessed because of his suffering and his death. At the cross, divine power was hidden in the form of weakness. At the cross, the defeat of evil powers and corrupt earthly powers was really the greatest triumph in all of creation. At the cross, the wisdom of God was demonstrated in the foolishness of the cross. Greatness, and so what we learn from that is greatness actually comes through weakness. And it's through dying that we live. It's in giving that we receive. That the way up is down. To be first, we have to be last. That the believer is king of everything, but by being a servant of everyone. And we're only completely free by being a subject to all, and that blessing comes through suffering, and we win by losing. And this is the message of Joseph. This is the message of, and Joseph in many ways is an Old Testament shadow of Jesus, who was a deliverer. Joseph was sent down to Egypt. He was sold by his brothers, but he was sent by God to be a deliverer for his people and to preserve Jacob's family. And Jacob's family was who God used. Jacob and his 12 sons was who God used to develop the Jewish nations through whom Messiah was going to come. So there's many things about Joseph that foreshadow the person and the work of Jesus. And Joseph shows us by his life what it looks like to live faithfully while suffering unjustly. And these are hard words. These are difficult concepts for our Western ears. But if we listen and we learn, there'll be tremendous benefit and tremendous victory for us. So we're going to, that's what we're going to go in these chapter 39 and 40 of Genesis. So we remember that Joseph was hated by his brothers because he was the son of the favored wife. He was his father's favorite son. He went to check on his brothers, and they plotted how to kill him. Instead of killing him, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And then we see that Potiphar actually brought them from the Ishmaelites. So here we find him as a slave down in Egypt. So the first thing we're going to look at about Joseph, how we live faithfully while suffering unjustly or just suffering, period. How we live faithfully when we face trials and tribulations and uncertainty, when every single thing that's been stripped of us. And he sheds a whole new light on a person who has every single thing that they knew, his whole identity stripped from him, but yet experienced the presence and the power of God in his life. Number one, we're going to see that you and I are called to be committed in our walk with God. And that everything that happened to Joseph was not meant to confine him, but actually define him. So you and I must learn in this new normal, haven't we? And the wearing of masks and the told where to stand, and this is shut down and that's shut down and we don't know when it's going to open up. We've had to learn to walk within the confines of this new normal that has been put upon us. But yet we know in it all that God is the God of the universe, and what we're going to end up listening to what Joseph says from his very mouth, what was intended for evil, God has intended for good. So we've got to be ready and committed to walk with God through these uncertain times, these shaky times. We've got to put our hope and our faith in the one who's unshakable and be ready for success. We look in verses 1 through 6. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites. And over we see through this chapter, I think I counted 6 times, maybe more, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And verse number 3, when his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And Joseph found favor in his eyes, and Potiphar put him in charge of his household. And he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of everything, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph, and the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and into the field. You and I, when we're going through difficulties and trials and tribulations and things we don't understand, our commitment needs to be knowing God and making him known. You know, his circumstances didn't frustrate his desire to know God. In fact, it was here that he continued to develop his relationship with God. And he was able to be successful, number one, because the Lord was with him. We know that God was preparing him as an Egyptian, in an Egyptian household, for leadership down in Egypt. We know that everything was blessed. Now, he didn't know the exact outcome. He had been given a dream, but there was nothing about his circumstances right now that looked like that everything was going to end up the way his dream told him it was going to end up. But during this time, we can infer from this that Joseph desired to know God and to make him known. So you and I, when we're going through these difficult times that are upon us, we need to stay committed to our walk and be ready for success. Success the way God defines success. Not success the way we would define it by our Western ears and our Western mind, but the way God defines it. And secondly, he refused to sin in verses 7 through 11. He refused to commit any act of wickedness because before God. In verse number 7, we see, well, in 6b, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph's and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. He said, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything has been entrusted in my care. No one is greater. And though she spoke to him day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph knew he was God's man. He was a trusted man. And I don't know of many people, period, that could have withstood this kind of temptation. He was vulnerable. He was alone. But yet he knew he was a trusted man. He made truth his ally. He was vulnerable. And because of that, he was invincible. In verse number 11, one day he went into the house to attend his duty, and none of the household servants was inside. And she called him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. He left his coat, but he kept his character, didn't he? Why? Because for Joseph, faithfulness to God was more important. And I wonder, what wickedness are you being tempted to do? It's hard, isn't it, not to get overwhelmed by our circumstances and not to get worn down by evil, and not to grow cynical, and not to grow bitter. But Joseph knew who he was trusting in. He knew he was with him. And when you think about how vulnerable he really was, there was no one on the inside, no one on the outside to help him. He didn't have access to the news. He didn't have access to any friends. He didn't have access to any Bible study, any encouragement group, anything. He was 100% alone, but God was with him. And you and I have that same promise today. God is with us, and he's willing to offer himself to us in the same way that he did to Joseph. He was ready for success. He refused to sin. And then we have to remember the sovereignty of God in verses 12 through 18. He left the cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants and accused him of the very thing that she had done to him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like for him, what he must have felt? And you and I, when we're being lied about, we need to remember the sovereignty of God, that the outcome belongs to him. And when all seems lost and he couldn't see how God was going to use it, no idea of the glorious end, and it appears that his integrity and his hard work was futile, then you and I have to remember the sovereignty of God. If God has allowed this thing into my life, then he intends to use it for his good purposes. And I wonder, is that your attitude today? What dreams, what goals, what ambitions, what hard work has come to an end? Hard work at work. You are the one who's done all the hard work. You are the one who's been faithful and been honest and a truthful person, but yet you've been accused and somebody else got the promotion. Listen, God had a bigger plan for Joseph than Potiphar's household. And God is working through these circumstances in our life on the big international level, the national level, and the personal level. He's working through these circumstances, working out his plans in our lives and in this world. And one set of circumstances is just setting the stage for the next. And listen, we can't waste our time trying to figure out why this happened and why that happened and this doesn't make sense, and maybe we can get a little bit of time. But we just have to go back to the sovereignty of God, that this is God's universe. And he can run it any way he pleases, and he can run our lives the way he pleases. Proverbs 16:4 said, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. So while we're living faithfully, while suffering unjustly, we've got to stay committed in our walk. And secondly, consistent in our witness. And verses 19 through 23, so when his master heard the story, his wife told him, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners was confined. Listen, God's plan demanded that Joseph go to prison. It was God's appointment for him. God was preparing him. And listen, even though it seemed like Joseph was going further and further and further down, further and further and further away from God's plan, we know the end of the story. And we know that the further down he went, the closer he was getting to God's will and God's purpose in his life. So whatever's going on in our life right now, when you and I commit to him, commit our lives to him, and we commit to stay consistent in his witness. And this is the amazing thing about Joseph. He was so constant, wasn't he? So consistent in everything he did, whether he was in Potiphar's household, whether he was in the prison, whether he was in Egypt. He had a consistent witness for God. God was preparing him, and God is preparing us for the next thing. And that is to give glory to him. And God's presence is with us in the same way God's presence was with him. He had a great purpose. But while Joseph was there in prison, once again, here we go again, right? The same old thing happens. God just keeps showing up in Joseph's life. The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness. Who showed him kindness? God showed him kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison ward. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible, and the warden paid no attention because the Lord was with him and gave Joseph success in whatever he did. Now let's face it, in reality, when we think about where we are now, when we think about where we were last year, if we're good and honest, most of us would say it was kind of interesting. We were living in a place of arrogance. And what we were really depending upon was fill in the blank. Our jobs, which many people have lost. I hear it day after day after day. The schools. What in the world has happened to our schools? Will they ever get started back? Our economy? Our churches? Will our churches ever be the same again? We can go on and on. Our relationships? Our health? Will it ever be the same? And what's going to happen if more things like the coronavirus get sent here? We like Philippians 3, don't we? And we've read it, and we've recited it, and we like it, and we all shake our head, but listen, do we really mean it? Can we say, like Paul says, this, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the Christ, for the sake of Jesus. What is more? Have you said this? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. While I consider all of those things that I was trusting in my life rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or whatever, fill in the blank. Paul put his trust in the law and being a Pharisee and keeping the law. Whatever it was that made us feel secure, whatever it was that made us feel worthless, worthy, whatever it was that gave us purpose. Well, I consider all that rubbish. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. Listen, Lord, if it's not by faith, I don't want it. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And listen, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is this you? Can you say that? Knowing him is the greatest thing. And if all of this that I was trusting in, everything in my life that I was trusting in, helps me know him better, then bring it on, Lord. Because knowing you is the greatest thing. And if this is what it takes, Lord, then I consider everything else rubbish. Let me ask you something. Did Joseph need anyone else in prison? Anyone else? He had no advocates. And the advocate, he thought he had Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife, his boss, has turned on him. Is knowing Jesus the greatest thing? And I consider everything else that I was trusting in last year, I consider it rubbish, that I may know you better. I would submit to you that maybe this is one of the things God is doing through all of this, that he is revealing our arrogance. In some respects, maybe, possibly, it seems like our country as a whole and the church is under God's discipline, so that we can take a good, long look at our lives and say, I don't want anything but you, Jesus. I consider it all rubbish. And I would submit to you, we can't do that unless we have had our spiritual eyes corrected and look at every single thing through the cross. That's our vantage point. That if God can bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil that ever took place in the human race, then everything else is a lesser evil. Everything else is a lesser injustice. And if God brought glory and wisdom and power out of that, then that's what I want in my life. And that's what it means to live faithfully while suffering unjustly. You wonder, don't you? I'm not giving simplistic answers at all. But I think for many of us, you wonder, if we started there, what might happen to this other pandemic that we're suffering from, this anxiety pandemic, and this worry pandemic, and this fretting pandemic that could be far more damaging than the coronavirus? Living faithfully while suffering unjustly, we've got to be committed in our walk and be consistent in our witness. God is preparing us, and God's presence is with me. And lastly, we've got to be compassionate in the work that God gives us to do. In chapter 40, verses 1 through 23, it's easy to become hardened and cynical, isn't it? And it's easy to take on a victim mentality and a complaining mentality and fretting mentality and to get very inward and very self-focused. How much of a temptation do you think it was for Joseph to have a pity party and to cry victim? And we don't see that in anything that he does. In fact, his focus was totally on those people he had been given to serve. And to be compassionate in our work, especially when we've been treated unjust. If we've got to know that God, for the most part, does his best work through injustices, through trials, through persecutions, through troubles. The only way that it makes sense. You know, Joseph was looking to be a blessing where he was, wasn't he? We see that. What do we see when we are like Jesus in our work, like Joseph in our work, when we have compassion, especially, here's the real test. When we've been put there unjustly, when we've been falsely accused, when we've been lied about, well, that our confinements actually become our assignments. That he was confined, but that just defined him. So how do we do it? Well, we've always got to be mindful that God is with us in verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry, and his two officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And they had been in custody for some time. One of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream that same night. And when Joseph came to them the next day, morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he said, "Why are your faces downcast?" And they said, "We both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph immediately said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." He was always mindful of God moving and God working and God helping. He was always seeing God's hand and everything. And the cupbearer and the baker, yes, Joseph was assigned to them, but they were assigned to him. And God was going to use them also to bring about the deliverance for Joseph. But if he had been in a pity party, and if he had taken on a victim's mentality, if he had been steeped in anger and bitterness and wringing his hands, wondering, "How in the world am I ever going to get out of here?" he may have missed his opportunity to be delivered like he was. So he always mindful of God and always watchful to serve. He was watching for ways to serve. Now listen to me. He was a slave working in a prison. Psalm 105 said that he had iron around his neck and shackles on his feet. Can you imagine? And I read it like this is the way his everyday was. Whatever he was doing with iron around his neck and shackles around his feet. Can you imagine what this was like for him? He had left his father's home, the son of the favored wife, the favorite son, and a beautiful royal robe. I'm sure he had just had everything at his disposal. He had all the honor bestowed upon him. Now here he was working as a slave. Can you imagine the menial task that he had to do every day? Most of his work was not dream interpretation. It was probably very menial, very embarrassing, not what he expected. And if he had waited around for a dream to be interpreted, maybe the opportunity would have never come. But he saw they were dejected, and he said, "Why are you sad?" Listen, here's the lesson for us. Use whatever God has given us to serve him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves now. No matter how menial it is, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how beneath us it may be. And I wonder what unjust, unexpected, disappointing, difficult circumstance has God put in your life. You know, you'll never go through this season again. If you're a mom with small children, you'll never go through this season again. You're a single person right now, this age, this time, this place. You'll never go through this season again. Teenagers, you'll never go through this season again. Working, you'll never go through this again. Use where God has you and just be willing to do the menial task. Not all of it is going to be dramatic as dream interpretation. And I wonder, what will your service look like if you begin to recognize everything you do is done with God in mind? We need to repent of our anger, don't we? And our victim mentality. And our resentment that God just didn't do things exactly the way I wanted them done. And he so disappointed me. And yes, if I knew the end of the story, like I see what happens with Joseph, but I just don't know how long this is going to last. And listen, this is encouraging because we know the end of the story and how it's going to end. But it doesn't always end like this, does it? And in fact, if you look in the New Testament, very rarely does it have a good ending here. 11 of the 12 disciples, we're told, died a martyr's death. Stephen was stoned. We could go on and on and on, but ultimately, it's going to have a good ending with Jesus. Listen, what may appear to be an unfair confinement in reality was a divine assignment. Did God bring about exactly what he promised for Joseph? Yes, he did, to the last detail, didn't he? Did he do it the way Joseph expected? No, he didn't. And how many of us can say that? I had this blueprint for my life. And this thing that happened over here was nowhere on my blueprint. I wasn't prepared for it. I don't know why. Listen, you know what we need to do? You know what God's doing, isn't he? As a nation, as a church, as people, he's torn up our blueprints. Where on our blueprint was this coronavirus and this shutdown? Who in the world saw this coming? And who in the world would have said it would have lasted this long? God is tearing up our blueprint. Why? To reveal to us and show us our sin, those things we were really dependent on, not intentionally, most of us. Well, I thought I was really trusting God, to be honest with you. I thought I was trucking along rather nicely, staying faithful. But this is, shed a whole new light on my trust. And why can we do this? What's our motivation in all of this? Joseph, our motivation is the cross, because that's what Jesus did for us. That's our motivation. Because the one who was really the innocent one became the criminal and went to the cross for every one of us and died the death we should have died, was buried in our grave, bore in his body every sin we ever committed, rose from the dead, and offers you and me new life. He is the only one who can truly cry victim, who can really cry foul. The rest of us, the Bible says, deserve so much more than what we've gotten. Deserve eternity separated from God. When we have compassion in our work, we're mindful of God, always watchful to serve. Our confinements become our assignments, but our obstacles become opportunity. In verses 9 through 23, what was, and you know the story, they shared their dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. One of them was going to be restored to Pharaoh. The other one was going to be executed. And that's what happened. And what was the real obstacle for Joseph? Was it the prison? Was it his brothers? The real obstacle is the same obstacle for you and me. The same obstacle is that no one knew God. And we live in a world, don't we, that doesn't know God. And there's no one really to help us. There's no one to really, in this world, that can deliver us out of this world. Isn't that the truth? Any deliverance that anyone offers us in this world is only temporary. The only one who can really save us from the judgment that's coming, save us out of our sin, out of death, and from the devil, is Jesus. No one else can do that for us. And we're in this dark, depressing situation, and there's just no one. And we thought we had a great educational system, didn't we? And a good health care and a strong economy and a government with all the checks and balances that would last forever. And now we're not really sure who's in control. And everything we're putting our hope in is shaky. And Joseph, in the same way, had nobody on the outside, nobody on the inside who could help him. But did he need anybody else? Did he need anybody else? And maybe that's something God is showing us. We don't need anything, anybody else. What is he doing in all of this? I believe he's awakening us. He could have left us and me in that slumbered place of thinking that I was really depending upon him. And the proof, you see, is the way we respond when God pulls all those things out from under us. So we can truly thank him for what he's doing, can't we? For revealing the truth about us. And we can repent of our past mistakes, and we can go forward in strength, building our lives on his word and truly on Him and not on the comforts and the conveniences and the pleasures and the affluence of this Western world. And we can say, you know something, God, if you give them, I'll enjoy them. But I'm not going to let them distract me from the important things. And I really want to say, I want to know God. I consider all of those things rubbish compared to the unsurpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I believe that's one of the things He wants us to take away from this. How much do we really love Him? The obstacle was that no one knew God. The real obstacle, and that's the real obstacle today, the real battle today. But what was an obstacle was an opportunity for Joseph, wasn't it? Joseph knew God. And Joseph knew that interpretations, dreams, dungeons, it all belonged to God. And the opportunity there to be a messenger. Don't you love it? He wasn't guessing. He didn't say, I think, maybe, could be, maybe, not sure, maybe He'll interpret this dream. No. Joseph knew God. And I don't know how he knew God was going to interpret those dreams, but that was what God gave him. That's how God used him to be a messenger. And may I submit to you, God wants to use us the same way today. In a world that doesn't know God, it's an opportunity to share Him, to be a messenger. And what's our message? Well, the same as His. God's present with us. His circumstances didn't destroy His confidence, did it? Nope, it only increased. Let me ask you, is your confidence in God increasing or decreasing? Listen, how will we know that God is the God of provision until we've been without? Or that God is the God of deliverance until we've been in a dungeon? Or He's the God who gives strength until we've been weakened? He gave the interpretation and they came true. Both of them came true. And Joseph said to the cupbearer, when he was the one who restored to Pharaoh, Joseph asked him to remember him. But the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. But God knew. God was the one who was in control. Isn't this the lesson for us? Do you know what God has said to you? You're that close to Him? That you know? You know Him? You know what He's asking you to do? Where He's asking you to do it? Who He's asking you to go to? Have you developed that kind of relationship, intimacy with Him? Is God enough? Isn't this the lesson that Joseph would tell us? God was always enough. I had nothing, nothing on the outside, nothing on the inside. I had no one, and God was enough. Maybe God's given us that opportunity to experience that, that He is enough and His power is enough. And maybe God's given us the opportunity to speak the truth to people. And I would submit to you, I think we see it's going to get harder and harder and harder and more costly. And if we do not have the perspective and our spiritual eyes adjusted to seeing things through the cross, we will never be able to stand up to it. That I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. If we don't take on that kind of attitude, the mind of Christ, then we'll never be able to speak truth and stand for truth and the persecution that seems to be coming upon us. Do we need more than Him? Do we need more than prayer? Do we need more than His Word? Do we need more than repentance? Do we need more than holiness? Do we? What would Joseph say? Can we look at our lives any other way than through the cross? 2,000 years ago, the favored son of the Father actually took off his royal robes when he was sent to Bethlehem to check on his brothers. And they treated him the same way they treated the prophets that were sent before him. They hated him. And one night while he was sitting with those closest, knowing that they were going to betray him, deny him, and desert him, he got up and he took off his outer garment and he began to wash their feet. And he was bound and he was mocked And he was beaten, and he was falsely accused, and not one single solitary person stood in his defense. And he was nailed to a Roman cross, and he hung there for hours, forsaken even by his father. And he was buried in a tomb that was sealed with a rock with a Roman seal on it and guarded by Roman soldiers. And the new and better Joseph, Jesus, walked right out of that grave. And he appeared to the women and to Peter, Corinthians says, and the disciples, and to over 500 at the same time, and then to James, and then he went back to heaven. And that's why you and I can live faithfully while being treated unjustly. And don't you wonder, isn't it amazing to you that he rose from the grave, a dead man rose from the grave, walked right out of it? Why that isn't spread across the news in the world today? Why people are not just marveling over that fact? We think it's wonderful that we've got a vaccine, hopefully that's going to help us, but we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't return. This person, we have a message of real hope. We have a message of hope beyond the grave, of hope beyond this virus, hope beyond everything. And you wonder, why isn't that just rolling off of our tongues? The greatest news in all of human history, we've been given it to take to the world. We know something the world doesn't know, that the power of God is all we need, and that the one that conquered the grave lives within me. And that's the reason you and I can stay faithful while being treated unjustly. Do you know something? We can't do it unless we can say, like Paul, everything else is rubbish. We cannot do it unless we get on our knees and say, God, help this be true of me, that I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, and so to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We will not be able to stand in the persecution unless that is the center of our lives. Everything else is rubbish. Even my very life, we will not be able to stand until our life is centered in him, in the cross. Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we just thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, that it's living and active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, we believe that it's timely and timeless. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us repent, Lord, of trusting in things, Lord, that aren't worthy of our trust. Father, that have been taken away from us. God, we thank you for what you're doing. And Father, would you help us? Would you take your word and would you burn it into our hearts, Lord, until we repent and get right with you and confess our sins, God, and resolve, as Paul said, to know you. Thank you for this example of Joseph. Now, God, we're asking you to give us the power, to give us the want to obey it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.